Well, it's good to be here. For those who don't know us, we were missionaries in Argentina many years ago, from 1976 through 1993. Five of our seven children were born in Argentina. They're all adults now. The oldest five are married. We just had our 24th grandchild born recently, the 6th of October. And that's part of the reason why we're here. Grandma has to take care of the three older boys while the little girl can, and mom can do fine. And then in 2012, we went back to the field. We're now in Colombia. So we're in Bogota. We live in Bogota, and we're doing itinerant teaching. And so when we're invited, we go and we preach, and we share the word of God and teach. Special type ministries would be marriage and family retreats and counseling, and what they like to do, couples night out, suppers, and they do it up real nice and fancy. September's their month for all the lovey-dovey stuff, like we do in February with Valentine's Day, you know. And so we had four of these couple nights out meetings, and besides, all the Sundays were full, and it's usually not quite that hectic for us. And we discovered that the old gray Mary ain't quite what she used to be, you know. We got tired out, but it's a good tired to be really involved in sharing God's word with the people in Colombia. The Evangelical Church, as well as the assemblies in Colombia, is quite recent. Some of you may recall when Marcia went out, like 40 years ago, yeah, that's about pretty much the beginning of the big opening to the gospel. Colombia was the last country to come out from under the thumb of Roman Catholicism, as far as even law. You know, the law was changed before that, but the government closed their eyes to what was going on, and people lost their lives, missionaries and local believers. Persecution. Nowadays, I think it's more like the United States, you know. It's just, they say it's the postmodernism. There are many roads. Yeah, I have a different road. Oh, that's a nice road, you know. Well, I have a different one. And so, only God's Spirit can open their hearts and illuminate their understanding. And so we do share the Word of God, and we preach the word of God, and we teach. The assemblies are young, and there are men teaching, and there are men who are well grounded in the word of God teaching. But the numbers of, let's say immature Christians are much. It's a high percent within the churches. So we're also involved in camp work, kids, adolescents, youth, and. So please pray for us. Pray for Colombia. And any glaring questions you have? Glaring questions. Is that a English expression? Yeah. Tried to cover the main areas. So Randy asked me what my theme would be. I said what songs might go. I said something on the Holy Spirit, and I'm going like, wow, when we sang these songs. You know, if we really appreciated what was written down in these hymns, I wouldn't even have to speak. So thanks very much. No. It was like, look at 477, the first one we sang. My subject today is the Holy Spirit in us and the Holy Spirit through us. This one is right on and the Holy Spirit through us. But within the text of the hymn, there's also the part about working in us, verse 2, emptied, that thou shouldst fill me, you know. There's the work that has to happen inside, in us, in our interior, before the rivers can flow out of us. And that would be the last verse, you know, the rivers of living water can flow out through us. To be a clean vessel, it's necessary to be clean to be filled. it's necessary to be obedient for God to bless us. God is not going to bless disobedience. Oh, you've been disobedient, so I'll give you an extra dessert or whatever. It just doesn't happen. I mean, if we as human fathers, I mean, those of us here on earth know that you don't give, you normally discipline the wrong things, and that's what God does. He'll discipline us too because he loves us. So the work of the Spirit in and through us, the one Randy mentioned, you know, that was people he knows, the Iversons. The third line is really strong, powerful. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. If we're not broken, if we're not humble, it's not going to happen. So that's the melt me. The mold me is to become more like Christ. That's God's plan. You know, for those he called, he also predestined to be made conformed to the image of his Christ, of his Son. And fill me, from what we understand, the filling of the Holy Spirit is that he's occupying every area of our lives. You know, that he has the booklet that came out, you know, about all the locks on the doors of our house, you know, being open. You know, my heart, Christ's home. You know, he's able to go everywhere. And that's what it really means to be filled with the Spirit, that he's totally in control, like what we heard this morning from Dave about the what did we hear from Dave? No, that we're the servant. You know, he's the boss, we're the servant, and he says, go there, do this, and that's what we do. You know, and when we're full of the Holy Spirit, we're in step with him. The other one, the last one, I really liked verse 2. I had never appreciated that when I've been looking at verse 2, 252. I asked no dream, no prophet ecstasy, no sudden rending of the veil of clay, no angel visitant, no opening skies. I think at times we've had a reaction against people that like all that kind of stuff and healing and so forth. I always say, you know, God can do what he wants to do. I'm not here to tell God what he can do or can't do. But I have discovered that the real miracles are changed lives. That's God's miracle. And the person who was healed physically, if he's really not in step with God, he's just going to live a few more years wasted. What we need is that inner change that's done by the Holy Spirit. That's the real miracle. So the last phrase of verse 2, but take the dimness of my soul away. That'd be my prayer, you know. We see through a glass dimly, but Lord, not so dimly that we don't get it. You know, that we're just dumbed down or whatever. When the living God is in us and with us, I really appreciated the morning meeting. Brothers, God is to be worshipped, and he brings us to the Lord's Supper to contemplate and appreciate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit works together when we're gathered together in a way he doesn't work individually, but both individually and together. You know, to get that glimpse of Christ, we need to see it before we can live it. But he's faithful. My own experience is that the Holy Spirit speaks very clearly to me. You offended the brother, go and ask him for forgiveness. That's pretty clear, you know. And I'm going like, well, he started it, you know. And he really is wrong. And the Holy Spirit's going, that could be, but you raised your voice, didn't you? You got mad. Yeah. So, the Holy Spirit does work. God is true to himself, and he desires to teach us and to guide us and lead us, and that we would grow into the image of Christ.
Wow.
So study the hymns, and then, but we do want to go to the Word of God as well. Thanks, Randy, for the selections. Genesis 24. This really isn't my text. It's the Genesis 24 is where Abraham sends his servant to look for a wife for Isaac. Genesis 24 is the story to hang the information on. We need something in our minds to put the facts on, okay? So I want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in us and the work of the Holy Spirit through us. But most of you know that when we look at the story, we understand that in figure and type, Abraham represents God and the servant represents the Holy Spirit, and Isaac would be the son. And so, again, we are Rebecca, right? Rebecca would be us, the bride. We're the bride of Christ. And the neat thing here is that when the servant goes to look for Rebecca, he comes to the well and he asks the Lord for a sign. You know, let it be the one that says, not only will I give you to drink, but I'll feed your camels too. And so what we see here is that he asked for a test that had, that was related to what he was doing. He asked for a person that was just full of goodness and was looking for an opportunity to be goodness to someone, to give of themselves. And he found Rebecca, who actually was a princess, who could have said, you know, this servant, hey, you know, give the water to the camels kind of thing. And what was she doing out there anyway, you know? She was out there looking for opportunities. And that's what the Lord asks of us as well, you know. Be out there looking for opportunities. And so she goes above and beyond, and the servant praises God. Said, could this be the one? Now, after it was all decided and she said, yes, I'll go with him. That would be after our conversion, you know. I'll go to be with Christ. Are we on the journey? So right now we're on the journey, and so I'm giving you this, so think of being on the journey, on the camel, stopping at night, conversing around the campfire, okay? And just living the trip from the north down to the south where Isaac was, on the Fertile Crescent, basically, okay? So in this trip, the servant, he's already said many things about his master, about Abraham and Isaac, okay, about how he is. But on the trip, he has all this other opportunity to talk about Isaac. And we see that when she gets to Isaac, you know, it's like love at first sight, but it's not really love at first sight. It's not like, it's already been decided. She's already in tune with who Isaac is. She's already got the info. She's already ready. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. You know, to celebrate the Lord's Supper until he come and have that hope, you know. And many times we finish with a hymn that's, you know, seeing him face to face or until he comes, you know, things like that. That's what it should be. But we are on the journey. So picture ourselves on the journey with the servant like Rebecca, but learning about Jesus. Learning about him. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. He basically does not talk about himself. And that's kind of a sadness that's happened in some of the Lord's churches, that we talk too much about the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit really wants to talk about Christ. Now, to talk too little is not correct either, because the Holy Spirit is given to us and dwells in us, but for the purpose to glorify Christ. He will not speak of himself. He's going to speak about Christ. The Holy Spirit cannot form Holy Spirit in us. He dwells in us. But that's not the object. The object is to form people called by his name. And Jesus took on our human frame. He lived among us. He walked on our earth. And so the object of God is to make us like Christ. And that frame, that framework, to make us like Christ, is good enough for all eternity. That God is making us like Christ. We say when we get there, we'll be already perfect. We'll be perfect in one sense, but we will still be lacking in infinite knowledge to be able to plumb the depths of the riches of Christ. It's infinite. But the great thing is, it's, while we're here, we get to be so thankful and enraptured and, yeah, just taken up with Christ. And I think that's what happened on that journey. Yeah, don't ask me if I'm dogmatic about that. The Bible doesn't say what they talked about, but it does say how it turned out. So I'm going like she was already. I mean, she was on board with who Isaac was and what kind of wife she wanted to be for him. And we know she wasn't perfect, blah, blah, blah. But you get the picture. So I've got two objectives of the Holy Spirit. And the first one is to glorify Christ in the believer, okay? And the second one will be to glorify Christ through the believer. And so turn the pages of your Bible with me, Galatians 4:19. I'll just read that, and then we'll go to Romans 8. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. It's an expression of Paul. His desire then of laboring and teaching, his focal point was that Christ be formed in the believers. Okay? And Romans 8:29 tells us straight out that that's what God is doing. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There, the firstborn among many brethren is the model, the prototype. You know, that Henry Ford's Model A, so he, all Model A's, you know. Henry Ford kept them all black at first. I kind of think that we're all the same model, but we're different colors. But morally and spiritually, we're to be like Christ. And he will receive glory from the fact that we are like him. And we will surround him and reflect his glory. And somehow, in God's plan, that's going to augment his glory, to increase it. Think about that one. I will be for some type of improvement? I don't know. He certainly gave his life that there would be many of us for the joy that was set before him. And he would know of his generation, you know? Okay. Back to verse 14 in chapter 8, Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. This passage talks to me about the relationship between God's spirit and our spirit. Verse 16 is very clear. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, I talked about the fact that we know when the Spirit speaks to us. Sometimes it's a little bit mysterious. I don't know what word to put on it, because it doesn't necessarily relate to what we're living. Like, for example, walking down the street and the Lord says, you know, speak to that person. I don't know him from Adam, or, you know. And other people I can walk right by and nothing, you know, because there are millions of people in Bogota, obviously. But most of the time, it's more like, you know, you need to do what I've asked you to do. And what he's asked us to do, most of it's in the Bible. And it just comes out with certain people in certain places and certain days at certain times, you know, to honor them, love them, care for them, be gentle, good, all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But the same Spirit who is in us who works in us, who teaches us, who guides us, is the one who says continually, "You're mine. You're mine." I think one of the verses in the hymn, one of the hymns talked about learning to be aware of his presence. You know, there's books been written about this, you know, practicing the presence of God. That's awesome. We better move into that area. You know, why should we live a moment of our lives thinking that we're alone when he is in us and with us and when he is the greatest blessing? What is our spirit? So, I didn't have the opportunity to do the Greek and Hebrew, but I did do a little of the theology bit, but, excuse me. We know there's a dichotomy theory and a trichotomy theory and all this, but I prefer to define things, hopefully biblically first, but also functionally. Functionally for me is that the spirit, our spirit is that part within us which communicates with God's spirit. That's where the connection is. It's in our spirit. Okay? My body is not real good at this. It's really my spirit. My body communicates with other people through the five senses. Okay? We don't see the Holy Spirit. Okay? But my spirit does communicate with him, and he communicates to me. And he illuminates the Bible to me. You know, I am very aware of the Holy Spirit. The key here is that the unbeliever is disconnected from God's spirit. Now, God does a work of conviction. He brings people to himself, but he doesn't live in fellowship with God. So I liken it to, you know, we had the overhead projector on here this morning. You know, the brother could have put all the right choruses on, and pianist could have played right, and you know, but there's one thing that was necessary for us to be able to see the words on the screen, that he needed to plug it in, right? Okay. Well, that connection is our spirit to God's spirit. Okay? And I'm not the only one that I've read about this, talked about it, talked with others. It's important that we understand that our spirit needs to take control of our total person, our total being. Our spirit needs to respond to the Spirit of God in obedience, in cooperation. Think of it a different way. If the Holy Spirit is in me and is in control, then I never sin. There's a way to do it. But that's not the whole story. There's my own spirit. And if I say to the Lord, "Well, I'm tired. Well, later. Well, when I feel better." Or I pray until I get a good feeling about it. When the Holy Spirit of God is saying, "This is what I want you to do, do it. Obey." I like the song, "Trust and Obey." For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And that's true. That's the Christian life. So it's our spirit that takes control under the power of the Holy Spirit. Because our own spirit couldn't do it. What it means to be alive spiritually is to be that means that we are connected. Whether an unsaved person has a spirit or not, it's not really not my purpose to argue that. But if he does, it's not responding, okay? And we know that unsaved people have good thoughts. They have good thoughts and they have good goals sometimes. But they're powerless. What God has given us in his spirit and in the new life is not only good thoughts, which you can think in your emotions and soul and intellect, not only given us good thoughts, but he has given us the power to do the good thoughts. James, you know, not only talk about it, do it, you know. So, how does our spirit then take control? 2 Timothy 1:7, he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or self-control. Okay. I believe it's both and, the Holy Spirit and our spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, He empowers us to be people under self-control. So self-control there is, I'm taking my emotions into account, I'm taking my body's demands, and I'm saying, excuse me, you're subject to Christ. You're subject to the Holy Spirit. Mention an area that I don't pretend to understand totally, but fasting. Prayer and fasting. Why prayer and fasting? It's not the fasting, it's the fact that we're praying and the food's not important. We just decided that we would pray and that would be more important than my body's demand for food. I think fasting also applies when it could be visitation and fasting. You know, I need to go and see that brother. I need to go and console that sister. And I won't be able to eat supper. And then, so I guess I can't go because I have to eat. Whoops. I think that's really biblical fasting. Certainly it's not the Pharisaical kind, you know, that you just do it to be seen. So if you're following me, I'm trying to say then that it's really our spirit that makes these decisions. The psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Well, who's talking? Soul bless my soul? I don't know. I don't insist, but it's kind of like the spirit, my spirit's telling my soul to worship the Lord, to bless the Lord. Then Paul has a verse about keeping his body under. Okay? I'm skipping a few, just giving you the information here. But I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway. It says I don't allow my body to demand of me what I should be doing for the Lord. The body has needs. Eventually, we'll have to eat. Yes, true. But if and as we get older, it becomes more acute. We're more tired. Yeah. So there is a place for wisdom, but what's the wisdom of God? Our experience, I think, has been that, as I'm saying, the difficult trial only lasts for months, and God knows just how long we can be under that. It's not a lifetime. God brings relief, and He sets a light at the end of the tunnel, and He brings us through the difficulty and the trial. That's been our experience. But there are difficult times. And so we go through those with His presence. He's present with us. Ephesians 4:13. Well, I'll go to verse 12. We understand that it's the Holy Spirit that gives gifts. And 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, now verse 12 is talking about service, but verse 13 is talking about in us. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in us? It's to bring us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Basketball players play basketball. You know? Mothers do mothering. Should. Fathers do fathering. Should. You know. Cows give milk, sheep give wool, you know. If we are changed into the image of Christ, we will do Christ-like things. It's not about service first, it's about being made like Christ. The key verse for me here is 2 Corinthians 3:18. being changed from glory to glory. My functional definition for glory is what honors Christ, okay? What reflects Christ, what reflects his person, what reflects his goodness, his compassion, his love, his perseverance, his patience. That's glory. And so 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That's what the Holy Spirit is doing and wants to do in us. I believe because he is God, he will get it done. But the best way is to cooperate. Most of us learned at some point in our life that it was better to obey Dad the first time than receive the spanking because we didn't, okay? Now, either way, we ended up doing what Dad wanted us to do, or Mom. So the light goes on, if I obey right away, then I don't get the spanking. Or if I obey right away, I don't get time out. Or if I obey right away, I don't end up a month without my bike or whatever it is, okay? So if we can do that as kids, why can't we do that as sons and daughters of God? Why argue with the Lord when we know he's right, and we know he's got it all here, and we're just saying, but in my case, it's different. No, can't be. And I've done it. I probably still do without realizing it. You know, I just kind of say, well, Lord, this time, you know, I'm a little too tired. You know, I'm tired, and I can't go out, and I can't this, and I can't. And I'm a little timid. You know, it's hard for me to call on the telephone and on and on and on and on. Yeah. When we should just say, okay, Lord, you know, you're right. So the Spirit is working in us. He is working to make us like his Son. And the other thing I have here is that he's not making half Christ-like Christians. There's a verse that says the Spirit is not given by measure. It's John 3:34. The Spirit is not given by measure. What it means is that each of us has dwelling within us the whole Spirit of God, everything that he is. All the power, all the wisdom of God is available to each one of us. I've noticed there's a lot of courses about the power that we need, but there should be more about wisdom. Jesus Christ has made to me all I need: wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness, sanctification. And that's what he's doing, and that's what he's capable of doing. So don't throw that argument in God's face either. Well, you know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they just seem to have that extra dimension of the Holy Spirit, and I'm here with, you know, just my little wisp of the Holy Spirit. No. And how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? By being obedient. I don't want to complicate it anymore. We are filled by the Holy Spirit by being obedient. Obedient now, obedient in a few minutes, obedient later, obedient tomorrow, the next day. We're being filled daily, and as we are living with him, he is filling us. And of course, we have to recognize that if we're not doing well, we need to confess our sins. But we have that great promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the next verse there in 1 John 2 is that, my little children, you know, I'm writing these things onto you so that you don't sin. And that's one of the verses that the sinless perfection comes from. But then the next part says, and if anyone sins, There, I don't know, the Greek, is it if or since or when? I don't know. But we know that we fall into sin and we have an advocate with the Father. So we go back to verse 9 of chapter 1. So, first objective of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ in the believer. So the servant is probably talking to Rebecca about the whole experience, you know, repeating it over again of how God led him to her and talking to her about how gracious and good that she is, you know, that he observed the goodness of God in her and that was the task that God used to lead him to her. And so in our own lives, also the Holy Spirit affirms to us when we're walking in the ways that he desires us to walk. But since he is making us like Christ, now since we've been made over, behold, all things are made new, or being made new in Christ, what then shall we do? That was the question. What then shall we do? And one answer is twiddle our thumbs. Okay? I mean, since there's nothing left for me to do in the flesh, there's nothing left for me to do in the sinful nature, I suppose it's okay if I twiddle my thumbs. No! There's a whole world out there. There are many ways to live and glorify God and do great things and interesting things. And I'd say fun things. You know, when God is by our side, situations, difficulties turn into opportunities. My brother Gordy, that's now with the Lord, he had a kidney problem. It showed up when he was 12 years old, but they didn't know what was going on. And his temperature was, you know, high and everything, and he was in the hospital, and what is it? And the lady, it was a two-bedroom place. The other mother there, she says to my mom, she said, how can you be so peaceful in this situation? Well, there's a very difficult situation, and she's going, because Jesus is here, because God is with me, can share the gospel in that kind of a situation. Only God's children can do that. You can only do that in the Holy Spirit. But what else can you do? I don't know, I just have this peaceful feeling. No, we don't do that. When the change is made inside, it's gotta come out, and it will. I like to talk about the normal Christian life being the one that's led by the Holy Spirit. Okay? The normal Christian is the one who we are living by faith, by continual trust in the Lord. The normal Christian life is a life of growing through experiences. Sometimes we had one verse on related to the gifts. Well, how do you find your gift? You do things that God's asking you to do. And you look back and you say, hey, I've been teaching kids for a long time now. Maybe I have the gift of teaching, you know? And I'm always the last one there because somebody's got to put up the chairs, you know? Well, maybe I have the gift of helps or service, you know? It's not really that mysterious because you discover it doing what the Lord asks you to do. You know what? To some people, it doesn't occur to them to do those kinds of things. Maybe some of you that are servants and, you know, you have this gift of serving, some of you can't walk past a pile of dirty dishes. I can, right? I can walk right past them. I try to do things that aren't in my area of gift, but that's not my gift, you know? Didn't you see the dirt on the floor? Nope, didn't see it. Walked right past it. My eyes just don't pick that up. It's in my blind spot. You know, I have lots of those. You know. It's like, it is true. There are different gifts. But you discover those doing what God puts before you. And, you know, you bring a young fellow across my path and I'm talking to him. You know, that's my gift. You know, it's just the way it is. So, encourage you in that. Don't sit there twiddling your thumbs. Just, let the Holy Spirit guide you into what He wants you to do. So what is he, how is he going to glorify Christ through us? John 15, 26. John 15, 26. I realize we just ate lunch and that puts us all to sleep and so forth, but and I'm taking some out, but I want to get to some of these main ones with you. John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, or the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So we've talked about the Spirit coming and testifying of the Lord Jesus, speaking of the Lord Jesus, but the point here is, and you also, will testify of me, will bear witness. Okay? So that's one of the things that we will be found doing. And being a witness is counting, you know, telling people what God has done and is doing. Okay? So your testimony doesn't always need to start with the day you received Christ into your heart. It might start with, you know, this morning, you know, and what God did for you today. Anybody can talk about the lousy governments in the world, right? I mean, can you believe what they've done now? There's coming a day when a king will reign in righteousness. Can't we switch the conversation to that? Do it. It's fun. I don't do it all the time. I'm not saying I'm out there doing it all the time, but it's fun. It works. Yeah. So God will guide us and help us, but just try stuff. Nothing happens if you mess up. Just tell you to talk to somebody else. So we will bear witness. John 15, also verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, there's the in you, okay? Bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we've got different kinds of fruit. We have Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay? All the qualities of Christ that we've talked about. So Christ in us is already a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But then we have the outreaching, you know, touching other lives. And without him, we can do nothing. Nothing that's of value, okay? So we trust him implicitly, we obey him, and we share the life that he has put in us. By the way, eternal life includes today. Most of you realize that, right? But maybe the kids. Eternal life is not the same as everlasting life. Eternal life includes everlasting life. Eternal life includes heaven. But eternal life is knowing Jesus and having him in your heart. That's eternal life. So eternal life starts now with Jesus, and it continues in everlasting life as well. Colossians 1, 10 and 11 talks about fruit, or fruit being fruitful. Colossians. Okay. Verse 9. This reason we also, Colossians 1, 9. This reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is the work inside. So we know what he wants us to do, the knowledge of his will. He will show us. It's in the Bible, and he brings it to mind. The Holy Spirit is faithful in that. He will bring it to our minds what we should be doing. So that, verse 10, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay? So we've got every good work that is the work of the Holy Spirit through us. It says also that we are strengthened. So, verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. I know what long-suffering is, but with joy? This is the kind of thing that God is working out through us. Acts 1:8, which we use as, you know, the part of one of the Great Commission passages. Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the othermost part of the earth. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Okay? So wherever we're going, whatever place the Lord wants us, and today he's moving people all over the world. We have a brother and his family in Colombia that are looking to go to the south of Spain to work among the Muslims. And I'm going like, yeah, you know, Spain, Spanish language, you know, so they don't have that barrier. They're going to have a tremendous change going into Muslim communities. And they've had training already with respect to Muslims. So, you know, if God can send them out soon, sooner the better, I think. Matthew 28, the Lord also said, all authority, all power has been given to me, and that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. So as we go along life's journey, we have the opportunity to learn about Christ, to become more like him, to appreciate him more. And then we have the opportunity to be involved in serving him, in speaking of him, in sharing with others, in being the people on earth who are gentle and kind and helpful and generous. We can't take it with us anyway. That'd be an awesome fruit of the Spirit, to be generous in the world we live in. Ask for wisdom, how to use what God has given to us. So the Spirit of God desires to work in us to make us like Christ, and he desires to work through us to do the things that Christ would do. And how does it happen? Through trust and obedience. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And what have we done this afternoon? We have reviewed principles that we know, but we need to be put in remembrance of these things. And I hope I've given you a little better insight into some of these areas, perhaps especially that our spirit needs to be in control of our body and emotions. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this afternoon. We thank you for the way you care for us. We thank you for the way you work in us. We are amazed that your plan is to make us like your son. We often think of him and just think that it's impossible to be like Christ, and yet that is what you are doing. But Lord, if we're honest and we look back, we realize that you are doing a work in each one of us. You are changing us. You are making it possible for us to put to death the old man and to be clothed in the new man, clothed in Christ, and to live that way. We thank you for the scriptures, for your word, for all your promises and for your commands, for all the guidance that is there, for the illumination of your Holy Spirit to our understanding. And we thank you that we have a sure and steadfast anchor in Christ, a sure and steadfast hope that we are, you are with us now, and that we will be with him and see him face to face. Thank you for this place, for this local assembly of believers. Pray, Lord, your guidance and blessing upon them. Help them to allow the love of Christ to flow out through them. the message of Christ to flow out through them, the joy of Christ to be visible in their lives. And we thank you for all the way you have led us until now, and we praise you for today and for all that's to come. In Jesus' name, amen.